Matthew chapter 22, we'll be reading verses 1 through 14. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord.
If I've not met you before, my name's Josh, and I'm a member of this service. And it's great to be with you and sharing on a parable that gives us a great, refreshing glimpse of the gospel. I want to start by asking you how sure you are that you will be in heaven. How sure are you that you will be in heaven? The people that Jesus is telling this story to were the religious leaders of Israel. And they would have had a number of different ideas about what heaven was, what the kingdom of heaven was. But the one thing they agreed on was they would be there. They would be there. Guaranteed. They were the people of Israel. And Jesus tells this parable to make them think again and to let them know that they should not take their place in the kingdom of heaven for granted. So, friends, if you and I want to be certain of heaven, then we need to listen carefully to Jesus' words here. So what do we learn from this parable that Jesus tells? Firstly, I think we see that God longs for people to be in his kingdom. God longs for people to be in his kingdom. This story, Jesus says, is about the kingdom of heaven. And obviously, Jesus wants us to understand that God himself is the king in the story. So before we go back and look at this king in the story, let me ask you, what do you believe God to be like? We all know the Christian answer, don't we? We have the Sunday school answer ready to go. God is loving. God is forgiving. God is gracious. God is kind. But do you really know that to be true in your life? You see, I think very often we have deep down a different idea of God. Maybe a God who is strict, severe, harsh even. A God who demands perfection and who's just waiting for us to put a foot out of line like a cosmic school principal. He's crouching in the hall, waiting with his cane. Occasionally, I catch myself thinking this way. A few months ago, I was praying about something that was very important to us as a family. And I remember thinking, do you know, I've been a terrible Christian this week. I've not been praying. I've not been reading my Bible. My self-control has not been great. I bet God doesn't answer my prayer. Now, what sort of God have I constructed in my mind at that point? My God is the school principal God, isn't he? The God who's severe and doesn't like to bless. Like a Santa Claus He'll only bless us if we've been good little girls and boys. But if we've been slack at prayer, if our devotions have begun to slide, well, God is offside. And what about you, friends? Do you recognise that version of God somewhere deep within yourself? If you do, then this parable is great news for us. Because look at who God is in the story. What's the king like? Look again with me at verse 4. The king sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." This is a king who's extravagantly generous, isn't he? He sends out an invitation to his wedding feast. He wants people to be there. And just like that, it's refused, which is a shocking snub to this guy's hospitality. To be invited to a wedding is an honour, isn't it? We know that even in our own culture, but in a Middle Eastern culture, to refuse a wedding invitation is a massive insult to the host. And on the wedding day itself, if you and I get invited to a wedding, we know that it's an honour. You know that an engaged couple who are planning their wedding pore for days, even weeks, over lists of people. Who can we invite? We can't invite everybody. So if you get invited to a wedding, you know rightly that it says something about your relationship with this person. It says that you are appreciated, you're loved by this person. But the people in this story think nothing of that relationship, do they? They refuse the invitation just like that on the day of the wedding. So what does this king do in response? He sends out another invitation. You and I would have given up. We would have said, well, look, you know, no one's coming, so let's just cancel the party. We'll have a small civil ceremony and forget it. But this king longs for people to be with him and celebrate. Please come. And this time when he sends out his servants, he really sells it, doesn't he? Look, the tables are groaning. I've slaughtered my best cattle. They've been spit roasted. The food is steaming. It's ready to go. Please come and celebrate with me. But this time the guests don't even stay around to listen. Some go off to their businesses. Others are so fed up with this pesky king and his invitations, they grab the servants and kill them. So how does the king respond? He responds with judgment, doesn't he? He sends out his armies, which is good and right after the way he's been treated and the way his servants have been killed. He's right to do that. But perhaps the most surprising thing of all that he does is that he sends out yet another invitation. This guy won't give up. He sends out more servants to find other people, anyone they can find in the streets and fields, to come in and celebrate and be part of the feast. Friends, you see, the God that Jesus reveals in this parable isn't the mean and severe school principal, is he? I'm giving school principals a really bad rap. But in this parable, we see a picture of God's unrelenting grace. He longs for people to be in his kingdom. And all of this grace and generosity is right in the face of great human wickedness, isn't it? As Jesus told this story, the Jewish leaders would have been squirming because this is the story of Israel, isn't it? This is the exact story of how God time and again sent his prophets to say, "Come back to me, come back to me. I want a relationship with you." And time and again, the prophets were rejected, even killed. But God relentlessly offers his forgiveness and grace over and over again. Isn't God's unrelenting grace amazing? How did you feel a few weeks ago when you saw the photo of the little Syrian boy, Aylan Kurdi, who had washed up on a beach in Turkey? I don't know about you, but I saw that photo while I was at college at lunchtime, and I felt completely devastated that because of human evil and violence and war, this poor family were forced into that situation and such a tragedy resulted. And I was so emotionally devastated by what I was seeing, I couldn't do any more work. I had to go home and hold the kids, hold my own children. I was so upset by the wickedness that caused this. And I remember as we were going to bed, Ali and I were having this discussion And I was saying, isn't it incredible that I've been emotionally broken by one instance of wickedness in the world? One instance. And God sees everything. He sees every evil act ever perpetrated in the history of humankind. Every wicked thing we've ever done. And right back through history, God has seen it all. And here's the most incredible bit. He still loves us. He still loves us. God's unrelenting grace that, like the king in this parable, he keeps on offering invitations to his kingdom. Come, enter my kingdom, celebrate with me. So, friends, that's the first thing this parable teaches us. God is a generous, loving God who longs for us to be in his kingdom. And he invites us continually to come in and join him. The second thing this story teaches is that God's invitation to his kingdom requires the right response. How do we know for sure that we're in God's kingdom? The answer Jesus gives us in this parable is terribly simple. Just as though we were invited to a regular wedding, we need two things. We need to be invited and we need to respond to the invitation. That's it. And as we've seen, friends, the invitation isn't a problem because God is a loving and generous God. He longs for people to come and join him in his kingdom. So why is it that so few people actually seem to make it into the kingdom? After all, that's Jesus' summary of his own parable, isn't it? Look at verse 14. Many are invited, but few are chosen. Few actually make it into the kingdom. Now, why is that? If there isn't a problem with the invitation, the problem must be with our responses to the invitation. And that's exactly what we see in the parable. We see a number of inadequate responses to the king's invitations. And these responses expose for us many of our own responses to God and his kingdom. The first response we see is God's grace despised. God's grace despised. These guys were the initial guests who'd been invited. And we read about their response to the king in verse 5. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. In this group of people who despise God's grace, we see two different degrees of response to the king, don't we? Some of them demonstrate what you might call a casual refusal. They just can't be bothered with this king. As the passage says, they paid no attention. They're busy with their own lives and businesses, and they have no time for this king who wants a relationship with them. And perhaps you know someone like that. Or friends, perhaps that's you as you sit here this morning. You've heard the message about God and his love for you. You've heard about Jesus and the sacrifice he made to bring you back to God. But quite honestly, deep down in your heart of hearts, you just can't quite be bothered with all this God stuff. So that's one group. They're a casual refusal of the king's invitation. But also in this group of people who despise God's grace are some who are openly hostile, aren't they? They seize the servants and kill them. And we're not meant to see here a different group of people. Jesus treats them as one group. Their reaction may be more severe, but actually it arises from the same heart. They despise God's grace. And friends, if you and I have been refusing God's grace, this parable tells us that this is us. We have been insulting God's love and grace. Even if we don't consider ourselves to be openly hostile to God, even if we've just quietly decided, look, this God stuff isn't quite for me, this parable tells us that that is an insult to God's grace. And what's the outcome of that response to the king in the parable? The outcome is judgment. Now, we don't like talking about judgment, do we? It makes us very uncomfortable. But the Bible is clear, time and time again, that there is a judgment to come. Jesus spoke about it many times. Chris took us through one of those passages last week. There will come a day when God judges each and every one of us. And friends, condemning people is not God's preferred option. This parable tells us that. God longs for people to accept his grace and be saved. But friends, if we keep on rejecting God's offer of grace, then nothing is left for us, no alternative except to come under judgment. You see, just like the king in the parable, we need to remember that God is a king. He is the rightful ruler of all that is. And as such, he is the rightful judge as well. And if we keep on refusing his grace, in the end, he will act like a king and he will act like a judge. We'll bring judgment upon ourselves. We need to heed that warning. Well, so far we've seen in this parable that the king brings justice upon those who have insulted him, and then he generously opens up the invitation to anyone else who will come, and the wedding feast is packed. And that would be a great ending to that story, wouldn't it? It'd be fantastic. Party's in full swing, hey-ho! But Jesus doesn't end the story there. Instead, he gives us another look at another response to the king. A response you might call casual acceptance. Casual acceptance. Read verses 11 to 13 with me. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The end of Jesus' parable, we have this strange story about a man who has accepted the invitation to the wedding feast, but he's not wearing wedding clothes. Now, how are we to understand this? Who is this guy? Well, he's a man who's accepted the invitation, hasn't he? So he's come along to the wedding feast, but there's something wrong. His heart isn't in it. His heart's not in it. I don't know if you've ever been to a wedding and seen a teenage boy who clearly doesn't want to be there. He's been dragged along by his parents. And they're really obvious, aren't they? Because no suit and tie, no posh dress. They're just dragged on a pair of chinos. They've scraped a collared shirt off their bedroom floor and whacked it on. And they're wearing a scowl. They don't want to be there. And that is this guy. He's come along to the wedding feast, but his heart isn't in it. In fact, the fact that he didn't dress appropriately for the wedding reveals that in his heart is the same contempt for the king as those who are openly hostile to the king. He came along to enjoy the benefits of the party, but he didn't really care about the king. He didn't honour his host enough to dress. And the king orders that he be taken and thrown outside, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a picture of judgment and despair, not a happy ending to the story at all. And friends, let me say that some of us in the church are this guy, aren't we? We are what you might call casual Christians. Maybe we're here this morning. We come along to church and we might identify ourselves as believers. We might be a central part of the crowd, but our hearts aren't in it, and we know it. Deep down, we're not interested in God really changing our lives and making room for him. No, God occupies a corner of our lives, maybe a Sunday corner, maybe a Wednesday night corner. Friends, that was my story for many years. I called myself a believer, but my heart wasn't in it. I had never surrendered my heart and life to the Lord. And if that's you this morning, once again, please heed Jesus' warning here. The casual Christian in this story is cast outside. He experiences the same judgment as those who were openly hostile to the king. Why? Because his casual treatment of God shows the same heart that he despises God's grace. So there are two possible responses in the parable, two possible responses to the king, and both are negative, aren't they? Both, in the final analysis, are responses that despise God's grace. So if those are two wrong responses, what is the right response? Well, perhaps rather surprisingly, in this parable, Jesus actually doesn't tell us much explicit about what the right response to God is. But the parable is enough for us to know that the king is looking for wholehearted acceptance of his invitation. Wholehearted acceptance. Now, the question is, though, how can you and I be part of that group that wholeheartedly accept God's grace. The passage gives us two little clues by showing us who the people are that ultimately end up in the kingdom of heaven. Look with me at verses 8 to 10 again. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. What becomes clear in these verses, friends, is that the people who end up in the wedding are certainly not there as a result of their own qualifications. Far from it. Jesus says they were a mix of good and bad, a mix of good and bad. The only thing they had in common was they had responded to the invitation. So that's the first clue. If you and I are going to be in the kingdom of heaven, it certainly won't be as a result of our own righteousness, will it? No, our entrance to the kingdom of heaven depends upon our response to God's invitation. And how do we accept God's invitation? Well, that brings us to the second clue that Jesus gives us, which is in verse 14, where Jesus says, "Many are invited, but few are chosen." Jesus says, "Few are chosen." It's an interesting choice of words, isn't it? Chosen. What he's saying here is that ultimately, those who will be in the kingdom of heaven are those who have been chosen by God, which tells us that if we want to be part of that crowd, if we want to be among those who wholeheartedly accept God's invitation to grace, we need God himself to work in our hearts. The parable illustrates for us, doesn't it, that left to ourselves, our natural tendency is to despise God's grace. That's the majority of people in this story. So if we're going to respond wholeheartedly to God's grace, we need God himself to change our hearts. I had a powerful experience of this whole dynamic a few years ago. We were living in Scotland, and a friend of mine, Tony, and I were invited to share our testimonies in a church in Glasgow. Now, my testimony is pretty bland, to be honest. I was a pastor's kid. I didn't get up to much mischief. I'd led a pretty sheltered life. I was a clean-living pastor's kid. Tony, on the other hand, grew up in Edinburgh and got involved at an early age in a street gang. And that led to a life of crime. And when I met Tony, he'd just served 6 years for attempted murder. And there we were, side by side. The good, if I can dare call my pre-Christian life good, and the bad, side by side, giving our testimonies in a church in Glasgow. Tony gave his testimony of how he needed God to save him from a life of despising God's grace by living a life of crime and violence. And I gave my testimony of how I needed Jesus to save me from despising God's grace by trying to live a clean life of self-righteousness. The good and the bad. But we were both in the kingdom of God. Why? Certainly not because of our own qualifications. No, Tony and I were both testifying that we'd been graciously taken in to the kingdom of God because God himself had worked in our hearts in a wonderful way to bring us to accept his invitation. I started this sermon by asking you how sure you are that you will be in heaven. And friends, I hope you've seen this morning that our entrance to the kingdom of heaven depends upon our response to the king of that kingdom. It's a wonderful thing when you meet a Christian and they have a right and proper assurance of their salvation. A right and proper assurance that they will be in heaven, not because of anything they've done, but because God has wonderfully worked in their hearts and they have accepted his grace. But this parable warns us that there is a thin line between having confident assurance and being dangerously complacent. Perhaps like the man who wasn't wearing wedding clothes or like the Pharisees Jesus was talking to, there are some of us who are in danger of presuming upon God's grace. We're in danger of being that casual Christian someone who presumes they're in God's kingdom, but in reality their hearts aren't in it. Friends, I pray this morning that we wouldn't be those who just hear this invitation to the kingdom and let it wash over us like water off a duck's back. I pray that we would be those who hear God's invitation and joyfully, wholeheartedly accept it. Let me pray for us that that would be true. Father God, we thank you that you are a generous and loving God, gracious, constantly extending invitations to your kingdom, that your mercy is new every morning. We want to thank you for that. And we ask that wherever we are in our walk with you, that you would continue to bring us to a point where we marvel at your grace, and day by day we are walking further with you into that kingdom. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you gave up your own life, that we might have certainty of salvation, forgiveness, purity, and a guarantee and a hope of heaven. We pray that you would continue to convince us of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.